To the Word of God this morning again, and we're coming back to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're moving through this epistle, and we'll soon be coming to the end of it, and we've reached chapter 4. We're going to read the first 6 verses. Do remember our gospel meeting this evening. I'm going to look at types of the Antichrist. There are many types of Christ in the Old Testament. I want to look at a few types of Antichrist, just to look at some of his characteristics and some of the things that will mark him in the end time. So again, I'd encourage you to come back this evening, pray for the meeting, do encourage others in under the sound of the Word of God. Wednesday nights we've been through the book of Ruth. As Ronnie has said, we're now breaking it up, and it seemed to work well certainly last week. If you can't stay for the full hour and a half or whatever, don't feel a little bit embarrassed about it at all. If you have to go home, some people have work commitments, some have family commitments, perfectly understandable, but if you can even just come for the Bible study, you're very welcome. If you want to come for the prayer meeting again, you're very welcome. If you can come for all, you're welcome too. So just whatever you're able to fit in. But we want to make it, we want to accommodate people as best we can, and that we may have as many as possible under the sound of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading from verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. We're ending at verse 6, as we said, and we are, as ever, looking to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. Usually on Christmas Eve, it's one day of the year, Abigail's not embarrassed to be with her dad. And her and I will go shopping on Christmas Eve. It's an annual event. And I remember a few years ago, she took me into a shop called Hollister. Some of the young people might know a bit about Hollister. It's the darkest place I ever saw. You couldn't see anything in it. And the music's so loud, you couldn't hear your own ears. And walking around it, I just couldn't get out of it quick enough. I couldn't see anything, and I couldn't hear anything. But you know, there are young people in it, and it doesn't faze them at all. They have no problem, they can see what they want, and the music doesn't seem to affect them the way it was affecting me. And I was just thinking of the darkness of that place, and this is just an illustration, of course, and how some can get used with darkness. And we get used with darkness, and we haven't the same trouble as others, perhaps, who are not used with the darkness. When we think of sin, and when we think of sin as being darkness, and we live in a society that's got so used with sin that very little really shocks people now. Very little. There's very little that would really shock people. And sometimes God's people get so used with sin that we no longer are shocked or horrified. In fact, sometimes we even partake in some of the sins. I think Peter, among other things here this morning, is trying to encourage you and I to hate sin, as we realize again what sin did to our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are three simple things this morning in this passage of Scripture. I think there's a message on suffering. When I talk about suffering, I'm not just talking about physical suffering. I'm talking about distress and mental suffering, and people that are finding the going tough. And for many people, they've got problems and difficulties, I know, in our gathering this morning, and things they have to face, and it's not easy. And I think the Lord would want to speak to you this morning about the obstacles and difficulties and problems that you've come up against. I think we want to look at suffering. I think we also want to look at sin and what we can glean from what Peter has to say. And then I want to finish off by looking at the soul. But I think there's a challenge here for God's people, particularly when we think of the souls of those who are still out of Christ and without a Savior. That's what we want to do this morning. I trust it will come over well and simple this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. Think of suffering first of all. And Peter begins, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." You're well aware that in every chapter in 1 Peter, Peter talks about suffering. He's writing to God's people who were really suffering. They were being persecuted. Some had to leave their homes. And they're being suffered from on every angle. And there's a real time of difficulty and a time of problem. And that's who Peter's writing to. Every chapter talks about suffering, but every chapter also talks about love. Don't ever think, because you're suffering, that God doesn't love you. Because alongside the message on suffering, Peter's reminding God's people that God loves you. And God loves you, and God loves you. And no matter what else you might lose, no matter what you may be separated from, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. And so Peter wants to again say something about suffering in chapter 4 this morning. Notice something prior in verse 1. "For as much then as Christ." "For as much then" could be translated "therefore." What has Peter been dealing with? Look into chapter 3 again. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins." He's been talking about Christ's death on the cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Again, speaking about his suffering. And then in verse 22, "who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God." Remember when we looked at this the last time, how we can triumph through our sufferings. How we can be victorious through our sufferings, just like Christ. When you look at the cross and see him hanging on the cross and he's bleeding and he's dying, he looks defeated. We say it reverently, he looks pathetic. And he looks to many as if he's finished. And yet from that suffering came the greatest victory that the world has ever known. And likewise, Peter is saying, even though you're suffering, you can be victorious through your suffering. So you see something prior here. Then you see the emphasis on a person. "For as much then as Christ." Peter just wants you to hone in on Christ. No better subject for any meeting than Christ. So you see the prior, you see the person, and then you see the pain. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." And we're reminded that this was real suffering. This was in the flesh. His scourging was real. He really did feel the pain of the Roman lash as it ripped his back asunder. His buffeting was real. When someone punched him on the face, unprotected, if someone went to punch you, you'll try and protect yourself. He was unprotected. They just come off their fist just straight into his face. And these were Roman soldiers. They weren't weaklings. He really suffered when it came to his mocking. He really suffered when it came to his crowning, when they took a crown of thorns and drove it right into his brow. He really suffered when they nailed him to a cross. He really suffered when they lifted him up. And he felt the weight of his body hanging there. And every bone in his body would be aching. All the bones seemed to talk to him. He said in Psalm 22, he really suffered when he was abandoned by God the Father. He really suffered when he was thirsting. He really suffered when he was dying. No child of God will ever be able to say, "No one understands what I'm going through." Jesus Christ perfectly understands where you are this morning. Maybe nobody in the family understands. Maybe those that stay to you don't understand. Maybe nobody in the church understands. But Jesus Christ understands. You see the pain? Then you see the people in verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us." This suffering was for you. And it was for me this morning. Those of us who are saved. And again, this is nothing new for Peter. In chapter 2 verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins." It was for you. And it was for me. And again, as we've mentioned previously in verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." This is substitution. God's way of dealing with sin was death. And the wages of sin is death. And for your sin and mine to be satisfied, someone had to die. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he becomes your substitute, and he has died in your place, if you don't accept him as substitute, you will suffer what the Bible calls the second death for your own sin. You'll die once, and then you'll stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne, and the scripture says you'll be cast into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. And so it's very simple this morning. You accept his substitutionary sacrifice, where he died for your sin and he becomes your substitute, or you reject it. And one day you'll be punished for your own sin. You see something prior, you see the person, you see the pain, you see the people, it was for you and it was for me. And then you see the encouragement to be prepared. And Peter's going to apply this to you and I. Verse 1 again. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves. It's a military term. It's translated, or a close translation in Ephesians 6 verse 11, is the whole armour of God. And I was waking this morning early, maybe about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was thinking in this passage, and it just struck me. God takes your suffering, which you think is an implement to beat you, and he turns it into a weapon to protect you. And your suffering, rather than being something to harm you, can become a weapon to defend you. Arm yourselves with the same mind, the same realization, the same idea that Christ triumphed through suffering. You can triumph through suffering. Have the same mind of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, because of the purpose of the cross, he willingly and humbly and obediently and steadfastly went to Calvary. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. Your suffering, if you're a child of God, becomes a weapon. Something that God wants you to use. And why do we need weapons? Because we're in a battle. And if you're saved this morning, you'll not be saved very long till you'll realize that it's not a playground, it is a battleground. All sorts of problems, all sorts of difficulties. Let me share with you again from 1 Peter some of the things that God teaches us through this epistle about suffering. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, because one of the greatest enemies we face is the enemy of doubt. I've said it before in all the counselling that I've had to do from I come into the Lord's work. This has been the biggest problem. People ringing me up in tears because they think they're not saved. They've lost that assurance. Suffering makes us sure. It's a weapon to defeat the enemy of doubt. Look at 1 Peter 1 verse 6. And sometimes I think we miss this. There's so much in it, but we miss this, and I think I've covered it before. Verse 6, wherein Peter says, Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings. The trial of your faith, the testing of your faith. When you're suffering as a believer, your faith is being tested. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. When it seems that there are some people who have no time for God and they seem to get things so easy. And life doesn't seem to give them any problems. And I'm sure they have problems, but we look at them, they seem, and some of other Christians seem to get it so easy. Everybody's healthy, everybody's well, and everything seems to go so well. But my family, my home, me, it's different. And you sometimes question God. And when you're questioning God, your faith is being tested. And I can say to you this morning, if you had no faith, it wouldn't be tested. And this is what Peter's getting at here to suffering Christians. Verse 7 again, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it might be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to suffering Christians, your faith is being tested, your faith is being proved, and you can be absolutely sure you're saved. Because if you had no faith, it wouldn't be tested. And you can take your suffering as a weapon, and you can defeat that great enemy of doubt. And what an enemy the enemy of doubt is. You can sing, like we were singing last night at the grounded meeting, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Not only does it make us sure, but go over to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 18. Another enemy that sometimes we face is the enemy of failure. We think we have failed the Lord, and we think that indeed God is disappointed with us, and that's why we're suffering. Look at verse 18. Peter says, nothing could be further from the truth. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward or to the crooked. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. God says it's thankworthy. It's something that God takes note of. Look down to verse 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. That word acceptable is the word grace. This is grace. This is something that finds favor with God. When God's people suffer, God's people suffer and they haven't done anything wrong, we can't suffer for our sin. And we remain faithful. The smile of God's upon us. And God's looking upon your life and he says, well done. And when you read through the crowns that God's people will receive on the judgment seat of Christ, there is the crown of life for those who've endured trial. Those who've come through difficult times. A special crown set aside by God for those who haven't had life easy. And don't think you're a failure. Because even through your suffering, God is pleased with your life. Look at chapter 3 again. I'm just doing this very quickly. We can use the weapon to defeat the enemy of doubt. We can use the weapon to defeat the enemy of failure. Sometimes we feel we're useless. Look at chapter 3 verse 18. We covered this a few weeks ago. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Through Christ's suffering, you and I were brought to God. Now I know, and it's in a greater sense. I know it's in the sense that we've been reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just take it at face value and say that through your suffering you could bring someone to God. Because someone's watching your life. And maybe you feel you're useless. And you feel because there's so much going wrong, you're running here, you're running there, there's one problem after another problem, and you feel you would want to be doing something for the Lord and you don't realize that you are doing something for the Lord. Because his neighbors are watching you, how you handle this difficulty. There are little ones in the home are watching mum and dad, how they handle this difficulty. There are friends in the workplace that are watching how you handle this difficulty. And you know, through your suffering, through your hardship, through your difficulty, through your problems, you could be used to bring them to God. Because they're going to see something special in your life. You can use this as a weapon. You can arm yourselves with this weapon to defeat the enemy of doubt, the enemy of failure, the enemy of uselessness, even the enemy of fear. Look into chapter 4. We didn't read this morning. We'll get to it eventually. But glance down to verse 16 in 1 Peter 4. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. You know, suffering can cause us to stand for God. And we can defeat the enemy of fear. We're afraid to take our stand. We're so cowardly at times. But you know, Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Glorify God. Use your suffering to stand for the Lord. Go into chapter 5, because not only does suffering defeat all of these enemies, but I think it defeats the enemy of weakness, our own weakness. Look at verse 10. But the God of, in chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while. And what's the result? And this is a wonderful verse. Make you perfect. That's the word that's used of mending a net, mending something that's broken. Establish. You know, there are some businesses that are established. They're long term. Others are here today and gone tomorrow. As a believer, you can become established. It's obvious that you're the real McCoy. You're the real thing. Strengthen means to empower. Settle means to be grounded. Have your feet firmly on the ground. These are the result of suffering. And we sometimes feel so weak, but even in our suffering, we can take that weapon and defeat the enemy of weakness, and we can find strength in our God. Peter wants us to see suffering as a blessing. Suffering as a weapon that we can use to defeat some of these enemies. And he says, so we're to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Christ had, who for the joy, as we've said already, was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, there was a time when Peter couldn't understand Christ and couldn't understand suffering. In Matthew 16, when the Lord talked about going to the cross, Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Sometimes that's what we say about suffering. Take it away from me. And of course, that's the natural response. But you know, Peter got to understand Calvary. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, he's understanding and he's saying, look, we need to arm ourselves with the same mind. The same mind that Christ had when he faced Calvary. That's a little look at suffering this morning. Your problem, your pain, your difficulties can be something that God can use in your life as a mighty weapon to defeat so many foes. I'll look at suffering. Secondly, this morning, let's have a little look at sin. Billy Sunday, a great American evangelist, once said, the reason why sin flourishes is that we treat it like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. That's a little bit like what I said in the introduction. We've been so used with sin, we don't see the seriousness of it. We seek to legitimize it and sometimes even cherish it. Look at verse 1 again. For as much sin as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see something painful here. Christ suffered because of your sin and my sin. Quite literally, it killed him. Your sin and mine killed the Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he gave up the ghost, it was your sin. That's the reason he died. You know, if you sometimes see people interviewed on television that perhaps have lost a loved one through a drunk driver or something like that, you can understand their anger. You can understand them being so annoyed and even bitter at someone who has hurt someone they really loved. If we could get into our minds that sin caused Jesus Christ to die, then we should hate that sin. It's painful. Then you see something actual here. I hope I can explain this morning. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What's meant by this morning? If it's speaking about you and me, it's simple, isn't it? It's simple if we take it physically. When we have died, then we're not going to sin anymore. That's obvious for a believer. What's it mean if we use it of Christ this morning? He was perfectly sinless and he was sinlessly perfect. So in what way has he ceased from sin when he died on that center cross? Well, in a very simple sense, sin can't touch him anymore. He's finished with sin. He has paid the price. Sin can't do anything more to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sin can do nothing to Christ now. He's defeated sin. He's rose from the dead. And because he has died in the flesh, sin's finished with him. Nothing more to be done. You see something painful, you see something actual. Christ has dealt with sin. But I think there's an historical aspect here as well. Because you remember what Paul said in Galatians 2 verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. When was Christ crucified? 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross, if you're saved this morning, you died on that cross. You were crucified on that cross. In this sense, Paul said in Galatians 5 verse 24, for they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We died with Christ. Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now if we're dead to sins, and someone who's dead can't respond, does that mean that we don't sin? No, what it means is we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin. As a believer this morning, you don't have to give in to sin. You died when Christ died. You see something painful, you see something actual, Christ died. You see something historical, we died with Christ. But then there's something mental here. And Paul speaks of this in Romans 6, verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You have to get this truth into your head. The word reckon is an accountancy term. You need to take it into account. When you're tempted to sin, when you feel attracted to sin, you don't have to sin. You're saved. The old man is dead. You need to get it into your head. You can say no to sin. You can have victory over sin this morning. There is no excuse for a child of God to sin. Now, I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm saying we don't have to sin. You see something painful, what sin did to Jesus Christ. You see something actual, Christ died. You see something historical, we died. You see something mental, we need to get it into our heads. And then you see something delightful. What happens when we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin? Look at verse number 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We don't have to live bound by the lust of men anymore. The word lust speaks of evil desire. We have changed. We don't have to go that pathway now. We have reckoned ourselves dead to sin. We're finished with the lusts of men, and it's now the will of God. That a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's no longer the world, it's the world to come. It's no longer the temporal, it's the eternal. It's no longer self, it's the Lord. See what Peter's trying to get at this morning? It'll come clear in a moment, I promise you. You see something painful, you see something actual, Christ died. You see something historical, we died. You see something mental, you need to get this into your head. This really has happened. You see something delightful, it's now the will of God, not the lusts of men. And then you see something hateful. Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life, and Peter goes back to what it used to be like, may suffice us. And let me put it in very plain English. You should have had your fill of sin before you were saved. You should be sick of sin. You should be so glad to be set free from sin, to be forgiven for sin, to be cleansed from sin. Peter says, look, the time of our past life should suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. And then he gives us a list of sins here. Lasciviousness, that's outrageous sin. Lust, that's excessive sexual desire. Excess of wine, that's drunkenness. It literally means wine bubbling up. Revelings are wild parties in those days that ended in orgies. Banquetings is drunken parties. Abominable idolatries is debauched worship of false gods. This is how they used to be. Now they're saved. They're different. They're changed. Surely, says Peter, you had your fill of sin. Do you really want to go back there? Do you really want to go back to that kind of lifestyle where it's the lusts of the old man and not the will of God? You and I should have had our fill of sin. We know there's pleasure in sin, but we do know it's only for a season. We know it's empty. We don't want to go back there. We shouldn't want to go back there. Then he says something else. This book is so up to date. You see that something painful and actual and historical and mental and delightful and hateful and scornful. Look at verse 4. He now starts to deal with their old friends. The ones they used to run around with, and now they're saved. What do these old friends think of them? Now look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They can't understand what's happened to you. They don't understand why you don't want to run to the same places, do the same things. And they're now gossiping about you. They're speaking evil about you. These are people that you thought were your friends. And now you've discovered they weren't really your friends. If they really were your friends, they would be happy for you. They would rejoice that you've found the Savior. They would be excited for you, thrilled for you. But look, here's the reality. They think it's strange that you're not running with them to the same excess of riot. That word excess was used of a wild animal. And they're speaking evil of you. J.B. Nichols writes it like this: the licentious, bound by habits they cannot break, inflamed by lust they cannot extinguish, gravitated downward by a power they cannot by themselves resist, are astonished at the complete change in the lives of those believers whose whole aim in life is now the will of God. They can't get it. They don't know what has happened to you. They can't understand it. Then here's a sad bit in verse 5, account of all. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That word account means to pay back. Jesus Christ paid redemption's price. Not on corruptible things such as silver and gold, but in his own precious blood. He has paid that price that we may be saved. Reject his price and you'll pay the price of a lost sinner's hell. And Peter's trying to keep it as simple as possible. And he's saying to believers, why would you want to go back into the world? Why would you want to dabble in sin? Those who really don't like you at all. Those who are not really your friends. Those who want to take you away from God. Those who want to get in between you and the Lord. And to boot, they're facing a Christless eternity. And you want to be there. You're better being here and praying that they might be saved. Praying that you might impact them. Not go with them, but go against them and try and show through your life that there's something special that you have. Something wonderful that you have. Something you trust that they'll want to have as well. You see, if you're suffering, arm yourselves. Suffering can become a weapon for a child of God. See, if you've sinned, God's people are through with sin. I don't know about you, but I've had my fill of it. You shouldn't want it anymore. And you know when you yield to temptation, you know it only breaks your heart. Your conscience is wrecked. Your mind's wrecked. You start to feel useless and worthless and that you'll never be any good to God again, and the devil will beat the head off you if you yield to temptation. You don't have to do it. Let me finish off with a view of a soul. I'll do this very quickly. Look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. We read about some who are gone. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. I believe Peter's talking about believers. And he's talking about believers who have died. Because you not only see they're gone, but you see something gory here. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. These, I believe, were Christians, and they were judged by men, and these men put them to death. Remember, Peter's writing to persecuted Christians. And some of them had been put to death. Put to death according to men in the flesh. They were gone. There was something gory about it. But then there's something glorious about it. Look again at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. As far as men were concerned, they're dead. But you know, they're still alive because they're in glory. These men may have been put to death because they loved the Lord, but you know, they're not dead. They're very much alive. They're with Christ. They're with the Lord, which is far, far better. You see, they were gone. You see something gory. You see the glory. And then you see the gospel in verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them. Peter says, that's why we preach the gospel. That men and women might be saved. That they too will have this hope. That no matter what man will do to them. And remember, man can kill the body, but he can't touch the soul. And man couldn't touch their immortal soul. It was saved by the grace of God and saved for all eternity. And Peter says, for this cause was the gospel preached. What an incentive to preach the gospel. If these men hadn't have heard the gospel, if these men hadn't have been saved, if these men had died without Christ, they'd be in hell. But for this cause was the gospel preached. That even though they're put to death, judged by men, they're alive. And they're with the Lord. You see, they were gone. You see something gory. You see the glory. You see the gospel. Then I want to finish off just with the word go. Look again at verse number 6 and I promise you we're nearly there. For this cause was the gospel preached. You remember David and Goliath. You remember when David came, his brothers mocked him when he was going to take on this big giant. And they laughed at him and they wondered, what's this little slip of a lad doing? And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I was thinking about that and thinking about the words of Peter, for this cause was the gospel preached. Is there not a cause this morning? Is there a cause that's bigger than your ego this morning? Is there a cause bigger than what you want to be recognized for? Is there a cause that's bigger than you getting your way all the time? Whether it's in the assembly, somewhere else, doesn't matter. Is there not a cause this morning? Is there not a cause when it comes to working with the children? Are their souls not worth being saved? Is there not a cause this morning when it comes to outreach? Is there not a cause when it comes to prayer? Have you nothing to pray for? Have you no one to pray for? Is there not a cause when it comes to giving so that the kingdom of the Lord might be extended? Is there not a cause when you think of the lostness of men and women and young people who don't know the Lord? Is there not a cause this morning? Peter says, for this cause was the gospel preached. And I say to you, there is a cause and a friend. From any time I've been up and down that street, I've seen plenty of people and they don't know the Lord. And there's plenty of people living in this town and maybe some in your family and they're not saved. And there is a cause. There is a cause. And for this cause is the gospel preached. Preached through your life. Preached through your witness. Preached through the pulpits. Preached through open airs and outreach and whatever other means that the Lord directs us in. Do we lack any motivation? Look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Look what he has done for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ looked on you this morning, let's make it personal. When he looked at Ian Wilson, he says, there's a cause. And I'm willing to go to Calvary to die for him. Now, when I look around this town and even in this congregation, is there not a cause? Is there not worth going and praying and giving and doing whatever the Lord is laying in your heart this morning? For this cause was the gospel preached. Not to entertain, but that souls may be saved. That when they come to the end, it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that there is a cause. Thank you this morning, Lord, that there are many known to all of us, and they're still without Christ and still without hope. Lord, help us as God's people to focus on the things that are important. Lord, forgive me for being distracted. Forgive those, Lord, who would distract me. Forgive us, Lord, as an assembly, if we're taking our eye off the ball. Help us, Lord, to remember there is a cause. There are young people and older people in Rathfriland, and they're on their way to hell. And for this cause, the gospel needs to be preached. Lord, encourage us this morning. Encourage us this morning to see suffering not as a stick to beat at us, nor as a weapon that we might wield as we stand for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, because if we're going to be used to go with the gospel, Lord, we must be through with sin and done with sin. Lord, grant every child of God here a hatred for sin. Help us, Lord, to be through with sin, to have had our fill of sin, and to be interested in the will of God. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. And may there have been a word in season for each and every one. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.